I don't know how many of you know, but I am a graduate of HCA here. I came here when I was 15 years old, just a few years back. And here, for the first time, I heard the gospel. And my first year got saved through encouragement of classmates and testimonies and consistent, well, discipline also of teachers, countless hours in principal's office. And I got saved that first year and got baptized. When I heard baptism, that was a new vocabulary. You know, what in the world is baptism? And I found out what it, you know, it's a what it represents. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to testify of who I am, that I want to identify myself with Christ. So I got baptized and joined the church. And since then, I started attending church services everywhere I go. Unless I don't think I missed any for sickness' sake, but just loved being in the church. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. We used to have door-to-door, door knocking Thursdays, and you know, I just loved to be in the church. And as a teenager, I began coming to church as soon as my parents got me a car. And one day, we had a visitor at our apartment. I think she was an ESL teacher from ULG, teaching English to my mom, I think. And in a conversation, she invited us to come to her party on Sunday morning. And as soon as I heard Sunday morning, my heart sunk, you know. And I said, I want to go to church on Sunday morning. Can I just come over on Sunday afternoon? And there's immediately awkwardness in the air. You know, you can feel the temperature dropped for a couple of degrees, and it was like, oh no, what have I said? And she said, oh, so you're a Christian. That's wonderful. And, you know, so am I. And it's like, what? But you were just talking about party on Sunday morning. And she probably read my mind and said, but you see, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I said, I can't help it saying, why is that, right? And she said, oh, because I'm a good Christian. See, if you think about it, good Christians don't need to go to church. Churches is for those who still need to grow and learn how to handle their own problems. You know, those. And if you're a good, obedient Christian, you don't need to go to church. I didn't know what to say about that. It sounded so much like what I said when I was in third grade, when I didn't like to go to school. I said, I don't need to go to school because I know everything. Well, I didn't even know that I didn't know anything. Well, of course, none of you would say that, like the lady said, that good Christians don't need to come to church. You're here, after all, and some of you are here. This is the second time this morning. That's a great commitment. But why do we get together? And not just on Sunday morning. We have a community group tonight. We're excited about that. Wednesday, various ministries. You know, sometimes we meet on Saturday, like yesterday, for work fellowship. In some weeks, we have, you know, services throughout the week. We just don't seem to, you know, can't get away from each other. Why is it that we love to be together so well, and why is it so serious to neglect to come together, like Hebrews 10:25 warns, admonishes? By the way, I don't think there is a constitution of the church says if you are a member of the church, you have to come to every, you have to commit yourself to every service. You know, if you read the book of Acts early on, Christians from the day of Pentecost, they began meeting every day, in different houses like we're going to do tonight. But all 5,000, they met every day, breaking bread, listening to preaching, praying, enjoying the fellowship. Later on, perhaps they not meeting every day, but they were meeting on Sabbath day and the Lord's day back to back. Why is it? You know, what is the scriptural mandate of how many times we should attend the service? Do you know? It is one time a week. You know, and it's not a clear command. It is an indication from the scripture that believers at least met once regularly to prepare offering or devote themselves to preaching and whatnot. But why is it that we meet together so often and we cannot get away from each other? Well, I didn't say that, you know, smart comment back to that lady who said, good Christians don't need to go to church. That would be disrespectful for me to reply as a teenager. But at the same time, I didn't know how to reply scripturally. I didn't know then, but I know a little bit better today. But why is it that we still like to continue to meet? It's not like we all share the same interest. It's not like we are all same race. Look at ourselves, you know, it's obvious we're from different parts of the world everywhere. It's beautiful. It's none of us is a majority. Isn't that great? But it's not like we are cheering for the same football team, have the same hobby. It's definitely not my culture or tradition to meet in, you know, I never grew up as a church goer. I came out of Buddhist, cultural Buddhist, Shintoism. Some of you came out from, you know, Roman Catholicism or Taoism or worshiping of Tautamona. Whatever it is, you are here out of your comfort zone, or I don't know if it is, but it's out of your own tradition. Why is it that we come together? Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22, 23, I think this is a good starting point for us to talk about the church as the body of Christ, why we cannot get away from each other. Ephesians 1, 22 says, "And God hath put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Paul uses this analogy or metaphor of the church as the body of Christ in several different places, like Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the chapter we're going to look at this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2, and it seems like it was Paul's favorite analogy to describe the church. And I believe this picture of the church as the body of Christ explains best why it is vital for us believers in Christ to meet together and continue to do so. But before we get into the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to ask this question. So Paul described the church as a body of Christ. What is or who is the church? You might be just visiting this morning, or some of you joining online. You're all welcome to be here. So glad that you're part of us here today. Or perhaps you've been attending the service for several months, or you might be a member here at Harvest. But all those facts alone don't make you part of the body of Christ, part of the church as a body of Christ. Rather, it is your relationship. And you hear this word often here. It is a relationship, personal relationship with you, with Christ. That makes you part of the church. If you are believing this morning, if you're believing and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and took your death penalty on the cross, and that he died and buried, but he rose again on the third day, just like he said, to prove that he truly is the Messiah of God. Truly, his sacrifice truly was efficacious to cleanse us from all sins. Then you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are united with Christ. The faith unites you with Christ, identifies you with Christ. And you, if that be the case, you are properly a member of the body of Christ. whether you are a member of this church or not. And one more thing, a word of caution might be appropriate before going any further on this topic of church as Christ's body. Just like when Jesus said, I am the door, or I am the gate, or he said, I am the true vine, none of us would say, well, Jesus is a piece of flat wood that swings on a hinge, or we think of Jesus as a plant, right? We know that that's a metaphoric language, and we have to understand it as such, and we shouldn't blow it up to mean more than what it, beyond what the author intended to mean. And so, same thing for this expression, the church as the body of Christ. We don't want to make it more than what it is meant to mean, what meant to teach us. The church being the body of Christ does not mean, number one, just some of the things that I thought of. It is very hard to think of wrong theology, you know. But the church being the body of Christ doesn't mean his body is down here on earth, therefore Jesus is just a floating head in heaven. That was the absurd, you know, picture that I had when I read this passage, you know. And nor does it mean Jesus cannot accomplish his work, his will, apart from his church. Somehow Jesus needs the church. He needs us to accomplish his plan on earth. That is not the case either. Nor, and this will come closer to home here on Guam, but nor is it safe to extend the logic this way. So Bible says church is the body of Christ. Church, and Bible also says Christ is the incarnate God. That means church is the vital part of the incarnate God. Therefore, what church says, what church does, is as authoritative as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That is not true. That is not true. All these interpretations are beyond what Paul intended to mean, and certainly not warranted in the Bible. Now, as Paul uses this analogy or metaphor of the church, that's you, y'all, right? Individually. You don't come to church. Individual Christian believers who are in Christ come together to form a church and a local expression of the body of Christ. And use this analogy of the church being the body of Christ, it presents at least three important reasons why believers in Christ continue to meet together. We can't get away from each other. And they are unity, diversity, and mutuality. These words came from one of the textbooks in seminary. But I think it encapsulates the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first point, unity. The reason we believers get together is that we are from the same source. We're from the same source. We have the same God. We have the same Lord, the same Spirit ministering us, the same head to him we are united. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you see it on the screen. We're not going to read the whole thing, and you don't necessarily have to be able to see them, but I just highlighted those key points. Notice the emphasis on unity, the having the same source. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. Verse 9, to another faith, by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing, by the same Spirit. And all these works, the one and the self-same Spirit. The self-same Spirit is working all these within us. Verse 12, as a body is one. The one body, being many, are one body. Right? It's almost like one body is one body. You see the emphasis. And verse 13, for by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, and we're made to drink into one spirit. So we are united in Christ. We share the same source. We share the same Lord. We share the same baptism. We share the same gospel. There are some different differences in, you know, minor interpretations that we can set aside, but there is so much overwhelmingly togetherness within Christians who believe in the Bible, believe in the gospel. More so before the COVID, but I had opportunities to visit different countries and meet different Christians from different places. You know, I've never met them. We speak different languages. But when we see each other, and I mentioned the name Jesus. One time I was in a deep mountain in China, and I said, "耶稣基督，耶稣基督是我的主," right? And all the people glow and light up, and I think they said, "Oh, me too. I'm a Christian too," and we embrace together. There's an immediate bond of unity. Why is that? There's nothing common between us except the fact that we have one Lord. So, if we are united in Christ, if we are sharing the one life source, one truth, then number one, there should be no friction between you and the head, Jesus Christ. On the same token, there should be no friction among the believers either. See, we are grafted into Christ. Jesus used the analogy when he said, "I'm the true vine and you are branches." We are grafted into Christ in an organic way. It is a spiritual way, but in a real way. And in the same way, we believers are united in an inseparable way. We are members of the one body. And, you know, can you imagine, my left hand can't scratch the back of my hand, and so it sends a signal to the brain, "Hey, I need someone to come and scratch my back." And my brain sends the signal to my right hand approaches to my left hand, and, "Oh, it's you! I don't like you! You're so awkward and clumsy, and you always get to hold the fork, and I always have to hold the knife." And, you know, obviously, I grew up as an only child, and I'm used to playing by myself. But that will be an awkward, I mean, dysfunctional, major dysfunctional. You can't accomplish anything, can you? Now, this is a large church compared to many. And you know, this is a group of imperfect people, sinners saved by grace, and we will offend each other. We will be offended, and it is wrong to hold grudges. It is wrong to hold bitterness, right? In this room like this, you might have someone who you may not like, you may not love. It's hard to say, "I love that brother," or "I love that sister." You know, when that person comes into the same room, you quietly kind of ship yourself away. That is wrong. That should not happen, right? We ought to humble ourselves and repent, ask forgiveness, ask for restoration. That is a serious matter before the Lord and for the health of the whole church. We are related to each other, just like we are united to Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26, "The members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or more, one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is a body of Christ, and we work together, we fellowship together, we glorify together for the head. And Thirdly, you must grow together as a body of Christ. We all grow together. None should be left behind. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, that's us, fitly joined together, are compacted by that which every joint supplieth, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Colossians 2:19, from which the head, Christ, all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The word compacted or knit together, that's a passive. Like I said, we are united to Christ and we draw nutrition from the head. And we strive to move frictionless when the head commands. And we are to grow to the maturity of the head for his glory. We are to grow together. I read this week, just in one hand, on a human hand, there are 27 bones, 27 joints. I didn't know there were smaller bones right here where, you know, do this kind of thing. But 34 muscles and over 100 ligaments, tendons, and countless blood vessels and nerves. They all, of course, have different functions, but it is unified, fitly joined together, beautifully, to function, to accomplish what God has designed it to do. That is like us. This is an organic group. We work together, just like each muscle and nerve and bones fitly joined together. There should not be any friction, therefore. Number two, diversity. We believers meet together because we are equipped. Each one of us is equipped to edify the body. We don't exist for ourselves, right? We don't come to church to be blessed. That is fine. I mean, you know, when Pastor said, you know, church is not like an auto show, but it is a garage of all the cars come and be fixed. If you need to be encouraged, wonderful. You're welcome. Anybody is welcome to come. But you're not the focus. You are here to minister. Well, I need help. I'm not here to minister. I need ministered. That's great. But you be ministered. You be restored so that you can restore others. Right? You come here to be encouraged and be feel good, and that is not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. That's where God can start working you as an instrument of encouragement for others. So we all need each other. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice the diversity words. Almost everywhere there's red, there's also blue. Now there are diversities of gift. There are differences of administration. There are diversities of operations. Verse 6, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift, to another the working of miracles, to another prophet, to another. You get the point. God has equipped each one of us with proper gift so that we may work together and accomplish God's will, that we may grow together for his glory. You see, God has given us diversities so that we can practice unity. If there is no diversities, there is no point in being unified. There is uniformity. And uniformity is fine to an extent, but it's like a jigsaw puzzle. I don't know if you can call it a jigsaw puzzle, but for like a little puzzle for a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, the shapes are all the same, all square, and just line up 6 tiles together. But that is not interesting, right? That won't challenge you to grow. That doesn't stretch you. If And so God has given us individual personalities, background, quirks and all, but we learn to work together, to fitly join together, and God has a beautiful design for all of us. And back to the text, just for the emphasis sake, verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Everyone. Every man, verse 7. In verse 11, but all these work together, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is by God's design, it's by the will of the Spirit that each of us be equipped by the gift that he gives us. And there's no exception. To everyone, dividing to everyone, every one of us, if you are in Christ this morning, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it is by design. No exception. And there are diversities in function. If you have your Bible, verse 17 mentions seeing, hearing, and smelling. We're not all seeing, like a big eyeball. Can you imagine a person walking down the street or not walking down? But he's an eyeball, you know? And to avoid offending anybody, let's say his name is Jehoshaphat. Pastor Ken reminded me not to offend any particular group of people. Let's call him Jehoshaphat. Are there any Jehoshaphat here? No, right? Okay. So the big eyeball, his name is Jehoshaphat. He's rolling down the aisle. And I said, hey, Jehoshaphat, how are you doing? Good to see you. Well, he sees me, but he can't say anything. And he doesn't stop. He just rolls down. Maybe he winks at me a little bit. That is not how we are, right? That is not suitable image bearer of God. And not all of us are ear. Not all of us have a big nose. That's even worse. There are diversities in strength. And there are different kinds of strength, aren't there? Some of us, men, can do big carpentry project, lifting up heavy stuff, or any big project you can pull up overnight and work it right there. That's great. But there are some of you who are good at working steadily behind the scene, enduring kind of strength. That is an admirable, needed strength in the ministry as well. And verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. It's talking about recognition. You know, different ministry, types of ministry receive different kind of recognitions. We have musicians on stage, but none of us is here to be recognized. It is not to be. It is not for self-recognition. It is not for. They're not here to get applause from you, and you're not here to be entertained. We're not trying to entertain. We are here to minister, and there's only one audience here in the church, and that is God. And we get to be part in worshiping that one audience. But certainly, none of the thing that we do is for our self-recognition, for puffing up our own pride, but for the edification of others, for the health of the whole body. On verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, for the benefit of all. It's not to raise his own virtue, just like some people were abusing the gift of tongues, and Paul had to admonish them in chapter 14. It is for the health of the body. It is for the glory of God, and God has graciously given us diverse gifts to practice unity for the glory of God, get attention off ourselves and give all the glory to him alone. Now down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? This is that, you know, absurd picture that I mentioned earlier. In verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What can we say? The third point, the reason we believers meet together is because we need each other. We need each other. And again, without exception. Some of you might say, well, I'm not as talented. There is no ministry for me. And all the ministries here are full. And, you know, I have no opportunity of serving. I don't think that is the case. And my ministry is not as recognized as others, therefore my work is not that important. That is not the case either, as you just read in that passage. All of you, all of us are needed for each other. Ephesians 2, 8, verses 8 through 10. Everyone is given a spiritual gift and is equipped to do good works. We know verses 8 and 9, but sometimes we dismiss verse 10. Before, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is all by God. But verse 10, why? Why did we get saved? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's salvation, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, if you say that I am a believer, but I don't have any ministry where I can exercise the spiritual gift, that is impossible. That is an impossibility. And if you have, if you are being recreated in Christ, then the Holy Spirit has given you. There is a work for you, specially designed to fill. And the Holy Spirit has also equipped you to accomplish that good work. And so, since you have been given a spiritual gift, not if you have been given a gift, since you have been given a gift, you are needed in this body. Your ministry doesn't necessarily have to be in one of those organized ministries. For one reason or another, you can't join any of those ministries. That's perfectly fine. Before or after the service, just by talking to your neighbors, other brothers and sisters, hey, how are you doing? Did you have a good week? And just by listening or saying a word of encouragement or comfort, hey, I'm praying for you. Those are ministry words. You can encourage, you can comfort, you can exhort. Some people have gift of confrontation. you need to pray for the gift of mercy, maybe, to combine it, supplement. And you say, I pray for you. When you say that, be sure that you will pray. And if God has gifted you with extra financial capability, give generously. To meet some special project, or when you see someone who is struggling financially or with a physical illness. And I put down, sing loudly. And you might think, you know, you say that because you are a singer and you sing loudly. But that, you know, I learned to love singing here at Harvest. As a teenager, I started coming to church in that small chapel. It was destroyed by Peng Songhua. But I had never heard adult men, bearded, grizzly men, singing hymns, and he didn't sound good, you know. He sounded like a bear. But that literally blew me away. It blew my teenage apathy away. When I saw that men singing, I realized this is a serious thing. This is not just a cultural, go with the flow, but they have conviction. This word has value and demands respect. And from then on, it really, literally changed my life. That was the loudest testimony that I've ever heard. That impacted my life. You know, the singing. You are singing really well this morning, but I like to hear more of men. I like to hear more. I know your voice is lower, you know, but sing out. It doesn't matter how other people might think of you, and how you think you sound. Sing it for the Lord, and when you sing it for the Lord, you are testifying the truth to others, just like Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melodies in your heart to the Lord. And this is, when you sing, you are teaching. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Again, forget about your self-image. Forget about what other people might think of you. Sing unto the Lord, and for the testimony, to testify his truth. When you sing, you are proclaiming that what we are believing here is the reality. You are testifying that we have a better country. Someday we will stand before God and sing praises to him. As you are experiencing a small heaven here. And so all the more reason to come to the church a little earlier. Right? And all the more reason to stay a little longer. You know, don't come late and rush out. You are missing the ministry opportunities. You are missing the opportunity to exercise the spiritual gift that God has gifted you. You just came and just, you know, looking, that's great. But I hope that you're not satisfied by just standing around, standing on the margin. And just, and I'm being blessed, I'm learning so much, that's good enough for me. That is not good enough. We need you. Come, what is it? Grow, serve, and go. And don't go too far. Well, if God has called you overseas, we'll miss you. Well, prayers will be with you, excited for you. But not necessarily you have to be a missionary. You can extend, that's what it means. Extend yourself to the neighbors. Bring them. So that they can come and grow and serve, repeat. And that is the beauty of the church. Conclusion, why do believers meet together? Why do we care so much about the church? I mean, virtually everything we do is for the health of the church. Of course, ultimately for the glory of God. But we do so much for the health of the church. We organize things. We have community group tonight for the health of the church. It's like a smaller group get together and training and get stronger so that when we come back together, we are all together stronger and more mature. But why do we do that? It is because of the first verse we saw, Ephesians 1:23. It is in the church. It is in the church where the fullness of glory of Jesus Christ is most visible today. Where is the will of God accomplished? Where is God's authority being practiced? Here, in the local expression of the body of Christ. How can we see the fullness of God's glory in the church like this? By all of you who are in Christ, come together and exercise the spiritual gift that God has equipped you with. An exercise for building up of one another. And to borrow Ephesians 4, 16 and 13, so that you fitly join together and knit together with the nourishment that the head provides, to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the kind of church that we are striving to be, and that's the only kind of church that is worthy of our participation. May the Lord continue to grow, not just in numbers, but there'll be constantly people growing and serving and going to bring more people, so that there'll be constant flow of newcomers, growing people and serving people and ministering, going out people. That is God's design here on earth to glorify His name. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the church that you have purchased with your blood. For this church, you have been working from all eternity through Jesus Christ for your glory. Lord, may we see more of your glory here in this church. Pray that you would work among us, work in our hearts, that we may be stirred up by your Spirit to exercise, to stir up one another, to love one another, exercise the spiritual gift that you have given us. Pray for those who are just standing around, keeping the gifts to themselves. But I pray that you would teach all of us the joy of ministering to one another, and teach us to love one another, that you may be glorified. Your will be done here on earth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.